Well, how many of you work in some kind of customer service, or you work directly with customers as part of your job? Go ahead, and just by showing of hands, how many of you work with customers? Now I know who to pray for, because it is rough out there, I've noticed. And you have this expectation to have a satisfied customer. And there's also this expectation that the customer is always right. But the customer is not always right. And you get to deal with that, or you have the threat of a bad review on Yelp. And so if you're in customer service, you get to experience one of the human characteristics or instincts that we all have called dissatisfaction. What it is to be a dissatisfied customer shows up so often in that. I remember a few weeks ago, our family was on vacation, and one of the nights we stayed at a Hampton Inn, and Hampton Inn has a complimentary breakfast, and I've stayed at different Hampton Inns. Some of them are average breakfast, but this hotel we stayed at had an above average breakfast. It was a great spread, good quality food, fresh fruit, just anything that you would want, they had. It was really, really good. And so I was getting my coffee that morning, and I overheard this older gentleman who was staying in the hotel talking to one of the servers, one of the workers, and said, do you have cold oatmeal? And they're like, no. He's like, well, why not? And he's like, well, our manager decides what's gonna be on the breakfast, and he might change it every once in a while. And this old guy says to him, and of course I'm eavesdropping, says to him, well, tell your manager there is a dissatisfied customer out here that would like some cold oatmeal. And I was like, are you serious? Out of all the things you would request, that's what you're requesting? And I just about got involved in that, but I decided not to because I'm on vacation. But it highlighted to me again that there's this dissatisfaction in humans. And really, it can get pointed back to our sin nature. And because of that, there is this underlying dissatisfaction in humans. And so we're always looking to someone or something to fill that dissatisfaction or to find meaning in this life. And so we're always looking for something new. But we live in a world that ultimately just brings weariness and emptiness. And so you see this tension that creates. Humans are looking for something to satisfy us, but this world only offers emptiness and weariness. And if that dissatisfaction is left on its own, it can so quickly spiral into frustration, bitterness, and then take you to that existential question, is life really worth living? Maybe you've asked that question before. And so today we're starting a new journey over the next few weeks where we're gonna look at the book of Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And we're gonna see how we can, or what scripture teaches about how to find satisfaction in life. So we titled it, Remember Your Creator. And I hope that when you see that phrase, that you see that it's both a comfort and a warning. And both of those point to that nothing in this world will truly satisfy your soul apart from a relationship with the Lord. Now, Ecclesiastes helps us wrestle with the biggest and hardest questions that people still have today. But it points us to worship the true God, the mighty creator. He is the supreme authority, all-powerful ruler, and all-wise God. And it will teach us to live for him and not for ourselves. So I want to encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes over the next few weeks. Even if you've read it before, I would encourage you to read it and read it slowly. And beware. It will most likely give you more questions than answers. Phil Ryken, in his book, Everything in Life Matters, he wrote a book about Ecclesiastes, and he points out that there's really something for everyone in this book. He points out that by being honest about life's troubles, the book of Ecclesiastes helps us when we struggle or have doubts or have questions about faith. This book was written, most scholars believe, by King Solomon. He was called one of the wisest kings who ever lived. But we will see that he also had his doubts too. And then this enables him to speak to skeptics and believers all through the ages. But one thing Ecclesiastes does not attempt to do is to give us all the answers to life's questions. It's not the kind of book that you'll keep reading until you find the answer to your question. But it is a book that gives us permission to wrestle. Wrestle with the problems of life, challenges, struggles. And as we wrestle, here's why I love it. It will teach us how to trust God even though we don't have all the answers. And we could point that to a theme that's all throughout the Bible. There's this mystery around faith. Are you comfortable with the word mystery when it comes to faith? Peter Kreese said, a mystery satisfies something in us, but not our reason. If you're anything like me, I like to know. I like to have answers to my questions, and I like to research. And so if I have a question I don't have the answer to, I can like to go online and find the answer somewhere. But when it comes to Scripture, we have to be okay with mystery. Do you know why? Because we as humans have limited understanding. Evelyn Underhill said, if God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshiped. So we think we can understand everything about God. We're actually minimizing who God is. So over the next few weeks, just lay out kind of an outline for us. We're going to look at the limits of human wisdom. Knowledge is so available everywhere. But the pursuit of human wisdom, we're going to find out, is kind of like chasing the wind or searching for the fountain of youth. You'll never be able to catch it. We're going to look at the illusion of wealth. We talk about that here but money is a helpful tool, but it is a terrible master. There's an illusion around it. Then we're going to take a week to talk about the certainty of death. What does the Bible say how we should approach death this side of heaven? So we're going to look at the theology of death. And then the final week, we're going to look at the conclusion. And I think you're going to see that the book of Ecclesiastes really answers one foundational question that I hope that you wrestle with over these next few weeks. And here's the question we may visit week after week. It's this: are you viewing life from a human perspective or from heaven's perspective? From an earthly perspective or an eternal perspective? That's what we want to wrestle through. And the Ecclesiastes helps us. So let's go to this book, Ecclesiastes. I'm going to start chapter 1, verse 1, and let's let God's word speak to us today, all right? You ready to go on this journey? There we go. Verse 1 says, these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Again, most scholars believe that was King Solomon. There's a lot of evidence for that. But he doesn't introduce himself that way. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. Aren't you feeling encouraged? I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. And here is the key, verse 14. It's so important to understand what this perspective he's coming from. I observed everything going on under the sun. Let's say those three words. Under the sun. And really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. So I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that wisdom, that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Now, let's dig into this. King Solomon says, everything is meaningless. That's how he gets it started. You look at that word, it's really a word that means vanity. And he compares it, describes it to like chasing the wind or like vapor. Think, picture everything in life, picture it like hot breath on a cold morning. You see it for a little bit and then it disappears. I love how he describes that. So he points to everything is like a vapor, everything is meaningless under the sun. Very important to get to that. Because over the next few weeks, we're gonna see, okay, living on earth from an earthly perspective, if that's all there is, it is going to feel meaningless, but there is a path to something eternal. And so each week we're gonna look at that. So today, to kind of lay the foundation of this series, I wanna give you some thoughts on what it is to live from heaven's perspective. What is it like, what does it take to live from heaven's perspective? So number one, it's important to remember that to find true satisfaction from your creator, not in what he created. Again, when you see that phrase, remember your creator, do you know what that means? That means that you were his idea. It means that you are here in 2024. You are not here by accident. You have been created in his image. I'll never forget, my dad passed in 2010, but I'll never forget when he shared one time with us that when his dad, my grandfather, he lived to be about 90 or 91, but soon, close to when he passed away, he had this very significant conversation with my dad. And so my dad is one of four children, and he is 8 years behind the other three siblings. So the other three are pretty close together in age, and then he was 8 years behind. So he always had this question, was I a surprise? But he never asked, he never had that conversation. So soon, right before my grandfather passed away, he pulled my dad aside, just kind of out of the blue, and he said, I just want you to know that you were wanted. We wanted a fourth child. And it just took a little longer than the others. And that did something to my dad. I can't even explain it. I don't know that he could even explain it. But it gave him this sense of belonging, being wanted. And maybe you've had a similar experience where you question, was I a surprise to my parents? Let me just tell you, full assurance, you were not a surprise to God. You are created. You were his idea. And so that's important because then you need to find your meaning in this life from the one who created you and not in the things that he created. And learn what it is to participate in what the Lord is doing in your life because he's the one who created you. And yet humans, as humans, it's so easy and natural for us to just look for meaning, look for satisfaction, look for significance from this life. And here are different ways that humans look for meaning. I just jotted a few down. A few ways that humans look for meaning. Number one, education. And a lot of these things are good things in life. Education is a good thing. Solomon wrote, "I set out to learn everything there is to know." He had this pursuit to know. And you know the conclusion he came to? The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. That's why the pursuit of education, if you're just on this pursuit, it's like chasing the wind or trying to find the fountain of youth. You'll never find it, and it will never satisfy. Pleasure. You know, pleasure's a good thing. We were designed to feel pleasure. But it becomes a problem when you're looking to pleasure for meaning, or you're looking to it and it becomes an escape. Because if you live for pleasure alone, the enjoyment will decrease unless the intensity of the pleasure increases. So when you're looking to some kind of pleasure, entertainment or relationships, a substance, you can tell, you know, that it will never truly satisfy. This is why pornography is so destructive. And I believe it has demonic, it's a demonic influence. It's deceptive because it takes something, it takes some kind of image, and it says, oh, you'll be satisfied with that, but you will never be satisfied with it. And demonic activity is about creating confusion and causing chaos in your lives and looking to something to satisfy you that's not of God. So he said, never be satisfied by pleasure. I mean, Solomon lays it out. I had everything. I had any pleasure I could at my disposal. And I found out it's meaningless. The next thing I thought about was wealth. You know, wealth is a good thing. Money is a good thing. Wealth can bring a level of freedom, opportunity, flexibility, and stability. It is a good thing, but it will never satisfy your soul. And you just talk to someone who is wealthy and ask them. The thing about wealth is at some point you will come to the place in your life, you're gonna have to pass that on to someone. And if your meaning, the meaning in life is attached to that money and you pass it on, that meaning is gonna go with it. The last thing I thought about was work. Work is a good thing. We've been created, designed to work. And you can find a level of satisfaction from your work. Accomplishment, achievement, ambition, those are all good things. Until it becomes selfish ambition. And that becomes something that will never truly satisfy your soul. And it's similar to money. At some point, your life's work is gonna have to be passed on. And I think that's why Solomon lays out and said, look, there's gonna be people in the future who don't remember anything about what we're doing right now. And I think that's an important reality to face. It's good because it helps us come to terms with, okay, what do I find to satisfy my soul? What am I placing my trust and my hope in? To find meaning in this life, it's really good to come to conclusion. And Solomon's saying, look, learn from me. I've had it all. I have had wealth, palaces, my work, everything, pleasure, all of that. Education, I've had it all. And I found out that it's like chasing the wind. It's empty. So you want to learn to find meaning from the Creator, not in what He created. Again, we're talking about how to live from heaven's perspective. Number two, it's important to remember that God rules with supreme authority over time and eternity. God is the one who planted the idea of eternity in your heart, in the human heart. How else did we think about it? We wouldn't have come up with the whole idea. There's got to be something more than life on this earth. Eternity is God planted that idea in our hearts. And this is why I love talking to people in their 70s, 80s, and 90s who have been faithful to Jesus for decades, because they have a perspective on life with the advantage of time. And they understand, they've been through some stuff, they've been through some storms, and they understand what is most needed to stay faithful to Jesus. Doesn't mean they hadn't made mistakes, but I love hearing that. I love learning from people who've been faithful to Jesus for so long. It helps us understand what really matters in life. And so what does Solomon say about this? Just say, accept the fact that, well, everything in life is meaningless, so just give up? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's meaningless under the sun, but there's something greater to find meaning from. Jump over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. It gives us a window, kind of this path to our Creator. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven." Very significant phrase. So when we think from heaven's perspective, then we begin to see, and that when we know that God has created us, then we need to begin to frame or reframe all of the different seasons of life. And I want to read through the different, there's a time for this and a time for that. I want to read through that. And I want you to think about your life, evaluate your own life right now, and answer the question, what time are you in? Might be helpful to write it down. So I'm going to read these, and I want you to identify what it is for you. Verse 2 says, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to quit searching. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Man, for too much of my adult Christian life, I just wanted to know. But again, Solomon is highlighting there's a mystery, right? We're just in this little sliver of time in God's creation and his plan for all of humanity. We just see such a small glimpse of it. My instinct is like, I just want to know, what is God's plan for everything? And there's a certain peace that can come from you say, my understanding is not going to be satisfied, but I can trust God. He makes everything beautiful in its own time. So you may be in a time of building. You may be in a time of tearing down. You may be a time of planting. You may be in a time of harvest. What time are you in right now? And how can you see how God is working through it? Let's keep reading. So I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. What is happening now has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before, because God makes the same things happen over and over again. So do you trust the Lord and his timing in your life and what he's taking you through, and how can you participate in what God is doing? You know, one of the things I like to do and I learn from, but I don't do it enough, is to reflect back over the last decade of my life and try to see how is the Lord working through each season of my life? How have I grown through it? These are great things to journal about and see how God has changed you and transformed you by the different times that you've been through, the highs and the lows. God rules with supreme authority over time and eternity. Do we trust him? And then finally, again, living from heaven's perspective, I just love that Solomon calls this out. Number three, it's important to enjoy the fruits of your labor, for they are gifts from God. Did you notice that he did not say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die? That is not in the Bible. But he did say, eat and drink, enjoy these as gifts from God. And so what are the fruits of your labor? Think about those for a moment. And how can you enjoy them, not as a matter of possession, like, oh, these are mine and I get to do with them whatever I want to, but to enjoy them as gifts from God from a matter of stewardship. So fruits of labor, I mean, right away you could think of our paycheck. Work hard, you get paid. Enjoy the fruits of your labor as a matter of stewardship. In other words, just bringing it before the Lord and saying, how do you want me to manage what you've entrusted to me? Another fruit of your labor, children. If you have children, I mean, moms, they're literal fruits of your labor. But think about your children. Do you see them as your possession, or do you see them as a gift from the Lord as a matter of stewardship? If you see them as your possession, you're going to be a parent who tries to control their life. But if you see them as a matter of stewardship, they're a gift from the Lord, these children, you can hold them right before the Lord and be like, God, I know you have entrusted them to me. Teach me how to lead and guide them to the plan that you have for their life. What a privilege it is to be a parent. What are the fruits of your labor? I'd encourage you to write them down. What has God entrusted to you? Influence, leadership, relationships, faith. If you've been faithful to Jesus over decades, there's gonna be a fruit of your labor called faith and trust and rest in him. How are you stewarding that? These are important questions that Ecclesiastes raises to us. I just love it so much. So what's the pathway to Jesus? Solomon's laying down, okay, there's a lot, you know, everything under the sun is meaningless, but there's this idea of eternity. What's the pathway? We're gonna look at that each week, but today what I wanna close with is Mark chapter 8. As Jesus kind of highlights the same point, he kind of summarizes the whole book of Ecclesiastes in a couple sentences. Mark 8:35 says this, if you try to hang on to your life, he's talking to those who wanna be faithful followers of him. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Very sobering statement Jesus makes, but I think it's really important not to ignore that. Do you know what it means to be ashamed? Ashamed means fear of embarrassment or being humiliated by being associated with someone or something. And Jesus is saying, if you're embarrassed or you have this fear of embarrassed about being identified as a follower of Jesus, because there's something more beyond this life, he said, when I return again, I'm gonna be ashamed of of that same person, because he is returning again. So questions for reflection. Gave you a lot of questions. This book gives a lot of questions. But I want to close with this thought, and I encourage you to write it down. What satisfies your soul? Maybe what have you been trying to satisfy your soul with? And is the Holy Spirit revealing something, a change that needs to be made? Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that questions in your word lead us on a quest where we can discover who you are as our creator, all-powerful, all-wise God, and discover why you've created us here. So we look to you as our Heavenly Father, as our Creator, as our God. And so we just take a moment to say, what are you speaking to us? And I pray that each of us would have ears to hear. You give us eyes to see, spiritual wisdom and understanding, things that are intangible, but only you can do. And then I pray we'd have the courage to respond to your leading. And I pray this in Jesus' name. As you're reflecting, I'd also just ask you to keep your eyes, your heads bowed for a moment, your eyes closed. Because I don't want to dismiss our time here without giving you an opportunity. If you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, surrender your life to him, or maybe it's something that you did years ago, but you kind of walked away from it, I want to give you that opportunity to make a decision once and for all to follow Jesus. Jesus gives this invitation to all people and says, come, follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you want to be my follower, turn from your selfish ways, repent of your sins, give up your own way of living, and follow the way that Jesus gave. And on the other side of that is the greatest level of joy and peace and purpose you'll ever find this side of heaven. You might be sitting here thinking, well, there's a lot that I need to change, or I need to clean up my life before, you know, making this decision or praying. And I just wanted to let you know, you don't have to clean up your life before coming to Jesus. You come to Jesus to get your life cleaned up. And so I want to invite you to pray a prayer. And it's just a starting point. So if you'd like to pray this prayer, make a decision, I'm just going to ask you to repeat this out loud. I'm going to invite all of us to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, rose from the dead for me. And he will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I repent of my sins, and I choose to follow Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to celebrate this decision. The ushers have a Bible for you that we'd love for you to have. So would you have the courage just to put your hand straight up in the air, unashamed of this decision, so we can give you that Bible? And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections rooms. We have a team of people in there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. Make sure you stop by there. But we want to help you take your next steps in your journey of what it is to follow Jesus. And your next step after you make that decision is to be water baptized. Water baptism is this moment where you publicly profess your faith in Jesus. You identify with his death and burial and resurrection by going down in the water and coming back up. And so it is a significant moment for every believer. And so if you'd like to be water baptized, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love to help you with that. All right, well, are you thankful for God's word today? And I really pray it encourages you, challenges you in your faith, and helps you grow. You can all stand. If you need prayer for any reason, we're gonna have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray with you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections as well. We'd love to help you get connected any way that you can. And next week, we're gonna continue our series in Ecclesiastes. I hope you can be here, but have an amazing week, and we'll see you here next Sunday.